You know, I just thought it would take a, we just ended 1 Peter just last week and thought we'd segue to the Psalms for a little while. And Psalm, I'll be mainly focusing on Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 this evening. But let me just pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you that we could be gathered here tonight at the end of the Lord's Day. We just pray for your guidance and Lord, that you would teach us your way and that you would show us your way and lead us in a plain path, O Lord. Father, Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be glory. I just pray, Lord, that you bless your word spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed is the man. You know, the way of eternal life is found only in God's word by walking in his counsel and standing separate from sin and abiding in Christ alone. We become and remain happy and blessed when we follow his ways and stay on his way by delighting and meditating upon his word. We need to delight and meditate upon his word. I think that's one of the key things in this whole passage. You know, I'm giving the nutshell away now, but we need to always remember the Lord Jesus Christ is the supremely blessed man. He's the blessed one here that is ultimately being spoken of. And then we are blessed in him. We are blessed in him. You know, Psalm 72:17 says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. See, Jesus Christ, it's about him in his word. And that's where where everything leads to. You know, there's many ways people will tell you. I hear all the time at work, there's many ways to God. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. You know, you hear it on the radio and on the street. But all those ways are ways of destruction. That's the broad way. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. And many stay on that path. And it's all rolled up into one, the broad way. But the word says, few there be that actually find the narrow way. But as we walk and as we stand and as we sit in Christ alone, he is our narrow and plain path. Just like Psalm 27:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain or smooth path because of my enemies. All right, so verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You know, we need to be careful of, it is one thing when we're apologetically listening, if we're trying to listen to someone to find out what they're believing so we can respond in an apologetic type of way and respond with the gospel to know what they believe, but so we can better know how to share God's word and defend the faith if necessary. But it's an entirely different when we sit under false teaching, when we're sitting under someone intentionally and trying to listen to just really drink in with what they're saying and believing it and taking it into our hearts. So we always have to be careful not to be under the counsel of the ungodly. If you'd like to turn to 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, we'll turn there in just a moment. But I've known many people in my Christian walk who I thought were solid in the faith. I thought they were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And next thing you know, they're burning incense to some idol, or they're doing something way off base, and you're going, what happened? What happened? So we have to guard our hearts, first of all. And we have to be careful not to be listening to the counsel of the ungodly. And the next thing, we're walking in that. And you know, we have to be careful how we hear. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if he's not exalted, if it's not about Christ alone, if it's not just about him, then it's the way of truth will be blasphemed. You know, also I chose these verses here because I've been meditating on this lately, that there are a plethora of people out there that you wouldn't even think are false prophets. It could come up on your YouTube channel when you're on a commercial and all of a sudden some life coach comes up and pops up, and they're not always the ones knocking at your door as a Jehovah Witness or as some coming from some other gospel. It could be just somebody who's just teaching something false. It could be an advertisement on your computer, a magazine in the checkout aisle. And, or, you know, it's, there's a lot of philosophy at work. It's like, hey, we're all in one big ship, just rowing together, and we're all in the same ship, and we're all there. It's in one rowboat on our way to who knows where, but we don't even care because there's no absolutes. So let's just row because we don't know. That's kind of the attitude, right? I mean, you get that philosophy, especially in the workplace. Everybody's teaching something, right? Everybody's teaching something. So we got to be careful how we hear. I heard just on one of those YouTube pop-ups, it was the Tony Robbins guy. He was saying, success is doing, and I was just like listening for a moment, just say, okay, how could I respond to this from a biblical perspective? But he said, success is doing what you want to do, when you want, where you want, with whom you want, as much as you want. And is that, that's pretty serious, right? Is that being blessed biblically? Is that a blessed man biblically? You know, these life coaches or whoever they may be, you got to be careful because, you know, they're mere men, and yet famous people are even going to them for counsel and wisdom and guidance. But if you ask those same people if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, see what they would say. If you would ask them if they believe in a hell where those who are outside of Christ would be cast forever, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth perpetually forever, and ask them, what would they say? What would they say? They wouldn't have an answer because they're just talking about themselves and about feel good and what you can do. You know, we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, and not giving heed to bad counseling, trusting in the mindset of philosophies of this age, which are, it's a false counsels contrary to our Lord. So blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're to study God's word and to rightly divide the word of truth and to study his word. All of us are. Next, we are not to stand in the path of sinners. We're not to stand in the path of sinners. And this Hebrew word, it means not to tarry there. It means not to stay in the path of sinners, not to stand there and not really make your home there, but to tarry and just kind of hang out there and to really confirm what they're doing. And does this mean that we're not to be around ungodly people? No, we have to be in this world, but not of it. We're to make a difference in this world to those around us, letting our light so shine before men so we can glorify our Father in heaven. After all, Jesus sat with sinners. He sat with sinners. And he was condemned for such by the religious elite. The religious elite condemned Jesus for sitting with sinners. We are to sit with sinners, but we're not to like tarry with them and confirm their ways. And, you know, we're not to be like the priest or the Levite who passed on the other side. They even looked, remember when it was talking about the Good Samaritan, the previous before he came along, there was a priest that came along and a Levite that came along. They were about their religious business. And the man who was wounded on the side of the road, they looked at him, but then they passed by on the other side. You know, we're not to be like that. And It could be even like in my story. I totally blew out my hamstring, and I was in the middle of the sidewalk, and my sons were there at the park, and a man just didn't even look at me. He stepped right over me. So you know that it could be something like that, right? But our Lord Jesus Christ was the Good Samaritan who heals us from our wounds of sin. He was a friend to sinners and showed them love. And the lost need to know the difference. We are supposed to be the living epistles. They are to know the difference. But we're not to affirm them in their ways. We're not to stand and tarry with them in their ways. Our Lord Jesus Christ was separate in heart, and now he's exalted on high. He's asking us to reach the lost who are in their sin. They're on their way to hell. And really we need to be the ones pointing them to Jesus Christ. If you look at Hebrews 7, verses 25 through 26, Hebrews 7, verses 25 through 26, look at our great high priest. He started to be our high priest in the Garden of Gethsemane when he started to suffer for our sins in the garden. But then now he's exalted on high once again. Hebrews 7, verses 25 through 26. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. You see, he sat with sinners while he was here, but he was separate from them. And now, of course, he's exalted. He's in heaven. He's our exalted King Jesus. He's separate from sinners. The Lord was, is, and always will be separate from sinners, and we are to take that stance too. And there's a fine line, and we have to be extremely careful, don't we? You see, although we are to be in this world, or we'd utterly have to leave out of this world, but we're just not to be of it. And as believers in Christ, we are not to remain. We're to keep moving forward. We need to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, not staying stagnant in the ways of the ungodly. KMF, keep moving forward. That's kind of become an acronym in my life. KMF, keep moving forward. Taking the lost, yes, to the end, to the refuge, to our Lord Jesus Christ, as a good Samaritan did. And we need to bring them to Jesus. You know, I remember I was talking about not staying stagnant, but I remember when I was a young baby Christian, I revisited the church I grew up in. It was a Christian Reformed church in Modesto. And our pastor that was previously there for many years wasn't there any longer, and a new guy was there. But it really struck me what the guy had said. You know, he was talking about he's talking about a lot of people going into worldly singing and all this kinds of stuff. And he said, it's okay to make the crossover into the world as long as you take the cross over. And I was like, no, that's not how it is. You know, I know what he was trying to say, but it wasn't, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, I'd like to give him the benefit of the doubt, but we are not to be in this world. We're not to stay in the path of sinners. We're not to tarry there. We're not to go over into the world and stay there. We're to be crucified to the flesh. We're to be crucify ourselves unto the flesh. And otherwise we would try to play on their terms, and we would find that bringing the cross over would become meaningless. And we're to bring others to the cross. We're to bring people over to the cross, not the other way around. So we're not to be stagnant in this world, and we will traverse the path of the ungodly, but not stay in the lane. We're not going to stay in the lane. You hear that all the time, right? Stay in your lane. But we are to remain in our lane, so to speak. Next, in verse 1 still, it is about sitting and abiding. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It is so imperative that we are careful who we are sitting under and learning from. Again, you know, the higher learning institutions are filled with scoffers and scorn, the scornful, those who are scorning God and mocking God. The Proverbs say, fools make a mock at sin. Peter, in 2 Peter, it talks about knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. You see, we may be around people that are such, or around them at work, but sitting or abiding with them or making our home with them and learning from them is not what we're to do. We are to abide in Christ, and we're to sit under his teaching. We're to learn from Jesus alone. In John 15, if you turn with me to John 15, verses 4 through 6, this is how we overcome the scoffers around us, the scornful, because Jesus is making us fruitful and abounding us in his word and work. In his sovereignty, he keeps us in him by his grace. John 15, verses 4 through 6, says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone does not abide in me, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, there are people that we need to be around in this life. But sitting in the seat of the scornful sets us at opposition against God. We're not to settle in and be all cozy-like with those who are the sworn enemies and mock our King Jesus. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? We are to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We're to come out from among them in our hearts. We are to be like Paul, who was writing to Timothy. We're still to be kind and merciful to people and humble. And like it says in 2 Timothy, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, they're in Satan's kingdom by nature. They are in his kingdom, and we are to share Jesus with them so that they come out of that. But we are not to hang out with those who are scornful, and we're not to abiding with them. Next is delighting and meditating in his word. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man delights and meditates in the word, in the law of God. The blessed man is delighting in his word. Who is the blessed man? And what his character nature? What is his character and nature and pulse? Jesus is the blessed man in the Bible. We search for Jesus in his word. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He delighted in his own word. He meditated in his own law day and night. He spent time with the Father in solitary places in communion with him as a living word to the Father and meditating in the word. You know, Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. See, it's about him. We see Jesus in the word. I love this verse in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. You know, here he fulfills himself, coming as a living word to fulfill the written word in time. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, if you'd like to turn with me there to Psalm 40. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law was within my heart. You see, within the book, within the Bible, it's all about Jesus. It's a hymn book. It is all written about him. It is written of him. And he says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. The living word has the law written upon his heart. He also meditates on God's law within his heart. He fulfilled it, you see. Jesus fulfilled the law. He did it. He delighted in doing the will of the Father. But what about us, beloved of the Lord? What about us? Are we following in his steps? Are we delighting in his blessed word? Are we meditating on it day and night? It's not enough just to be on Sunday morning or even just be here all day, just on Sunday morning for an hour or to be here throughout the day. We need to be in God's word every day, meditating on it day and night. Charles Spurgeon, so quotable. He says, a man who wants to see a country must not hurry through it by express train, but he must stop in the towns and villages and see what is to be seen. He will know more about the land and its people if he walks the highways, climbs the mountains, stays in the homes, and visits the workshops, than if he does so many miles in the day and hurries through picture galleries as if death were pursuing him. Don't hurry through Scripture, but pause for the Lord to speak to you. Oh, for more meditation. We need to meditate on God's word. And I find even when I'm studying, I study sometimes 10, 12 hours for a message, but am I really drinking it in? Am I really meditating on it? Am I really just, Lord, what are you really saying? Am I really meditating on it and chewing on it? And that takes hours of time. That means getting up at 4 a.m. and really spending a lot of time just chewing on God's word. Praise God, you know, he allows me to do that, but really meditating on it perpetually. You know, we need to delight in his law or word. We need to be meditating upon him in his word, to meditate upon him in his word. We need to delight ourselves in him. And we need to seize the day. Carpe diem is a Latin phrase meaning seize the day. The world uses that all the time, but as Christians, we need to seize the day for Christ. We need to be really meditating in his word, seizing the day. And this saying is used to encourage someone to make the most of the present rather than dwelling on the future. Nor are we to dwell on the past, but seize the day in Christ, with Christ and for Christ, for our King. Well, the next major point is the blessed man stays established in the word. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This verse says, first of all, that we are like a tree. Doesn't mean we are trees, of course. Like a tree. We're like a tree, but we're likened to such. We're planted. We are the Lord's planting. This church is a planting. Individuals, we are, as believers, we are planted in the Lord. And we are planted here to bring forth much fruit. And God transplants us, and that's what that word means. Planted by the rivers of water, it means he transplants us. He takes us out of the kingdom of Satan, and he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He transplants us, and now we could drink deep of the wells of the water of life, of salvation. You see, the Lord desires that we not only become established, but stay grounded and rooted in love, to remain planted and flourishing. He just doesn't want to stop there. He wants us to be planted so we're drinking the water of life. So what does this verse tell us about the word? So we are to be planted by the rivers of water so that we're deeply rooted in his word and are constantly drinking the water of life. We are the Lord's planting and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Again, when we're deeply rooted, we will bear rich fruit, much fruit. And when we are saved and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus and sealed by the Spirit, we are called and will bear much fruit and will bring much fruit. In Galatians 5, we all know that verse very well. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24. Galatians 5, starting at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, we have the fruit of the Spirit. We bear forth much fruit. It's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness. These are things, these are evidences of the Holy Spirit working in us. The fruit of the Spirit. You must be born again. It's not just our own fruit that we bear. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's so beautiful. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's really the fruitful tree. And not only did he go about doing good and healing, but his great sacrifice on the tree itself, on the cross. His great sacrifice, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on a tree. And then because he was resurrected, we're resurrected. And then we can be born again and bring forth much fruit. But he brought forth fruit of that tree from the cross. It brought forth us who are his people and all who come to believe on him. We are to die to ourselves with him at the cross and are raised to new life and have the fruits of the resurrected life, the fruits of the Spirit because of him. If you look at Acts 10, verses 38 through 40, it says there how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, he was a fruitful tree going about and doing good. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. You see, it's his death and resurrection that bears much fruit. And that's us. He came for us. Beloved, he came for us. The beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of what he has done, the beauty of Jesus himself. He does not abide alone. Remember, he's the vine, we are the branches. He came for us, and we're his fruit. We abide in him because of his work, and we can enjoy the fruits of his labor. And I think that's the only socialism we can believe in, right? Is that we can go on someone else's work, the Lord Jesus Christ's work. But still back in verse 3, we are established forever by Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. Now that's being established. That's being grounded. My friends, it doesn't get any better than that. How many times in this life we set out to accomplish something and it just all falls apart? Or we think we're building something great at work, thinking it's going to last for years, and it only lasts for a couple of years because someone else comes along and replaces it. But Christ has established us forever. And our leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever we do shall prosper. We are established. We have a purpose. We are eternal. And we may be sick in this life or have great struggles. What does this mean that our leaf shall not wither? It's eternally, you see. It's eternal life. That means we will not die. And we may not be rich in this life or super prosperous, but whatever we do in his kingdom, we lay up treasures in heaven and we shall prosper. And we prosper eternally. 1 John 5, verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see, he's the fruitful tree. He's the one that is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth much fruit. And when we are in him, we live forever because he is eternal life. He's eternal life. So are you in him? Are you in eternal life? Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Our context says here, the ungodly will not be able to stand or arise in judgment. Verse 4 through 6, the ungodly are not so. They are not so like the blessed man, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's serious. So are you in him? Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him? You know, the ungodly will not be able to stand or arise in the judgment. That means they will not be able to get off their knees because they're bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be assigned to hell forevermore. They'll not be able to rise and get up. And people joke all the time, we all need to come to Jesus meeting at work. I don't think they understand, or they wouldn't say it like that. You see, the ungodly will not be able to rise and go and fly to Jesus in the judgment, but will be driven away and cast out into hell forever. How awful. How awful. I trust that each of you have looked to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what the Lord knows and believes. What if we were sitting here all these years and did not know the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart? What a travesty, what a tragedy that would be. So look to him, look to the Lord alone and find assurance in him alone, grace in him alone, because he is the fruitful tree that is eternal life. He's the one that can do it. Well, in closing, are you blessed? Are you blessed? Are you blessed in the Blessed One, in the Lord Jesus Christ? The ungodly cannot even start on the way of Christ unless God gives them repentance and sets them on his way. The amazing thing is that he gives us eternal life and establishes us forever through the cross, the blessed cross, and causes us to be born again through his Spirit by the resurrection. We are forever established on the narrow way. And there's that only one way to life. There's simply no other way. Just in closing, John 14:6, what does it say? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, he says. Isn't that? There's only one way. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 in our chapter says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is Jesus. But the way, the broad way of the ungodly shall perish. So are we in him? So blessed be the Lord God, who is the blessed one. He's the one that blesses us. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be blessed in you. You are our great King and our great God, and we worship you in spirit and in truth. And we just thank you that we can just know your way, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. May you be glorified. We pray that you bless this week in every aspect of it. In Jesus' name, amen.